that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
If you believe it, give me a loud amen.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Now, can I just greet 2-3 people around you before you take your seats? Bless them, all right? Don't just say, how are you? Tell them you are well. Speak a good word to somebody. Say, God will increase you today by reason of knowledge and understanding. In the name of Jesus, all right? The Lord is good. Once you've done that, please take your seats. All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke. I just want us to read something which I've read several times, but it's always good to read the word of God. Let's participate in that reading again today. Luke chapter 24. We start from verse 13, but to save time and get to the main thing we want to bring out from it, which we have read several times, I will jump over a few verses as I go on in my reading. From verse 13, it says, "And behold," of course, you know I'm reading from the New American Standard, "and behold, two of them were going that very day," that is the disciples, "to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them," now this was Jesus speaking, verse 25, "and he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then beginning from Moses," now this is what I want to bring up from here, I just felt like reading everything. He said, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Now that's just what I want to bring out. The fact that beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. It is important we follow this point, that the scriptures contained things concerning the Lord Jesus. And I want to understand, I want to also understand something. It's not just about Jesus that the scriptures contain something. The Bible, the Word of God, contains something about everybody. Now, there are scriptures for us that we have compiled from Genesis all the way to Malachi for the law and the prophets. Then we have from Matthew all the way to Revelation for what we call the New Testament. But there are books that God has that are beyond this. I mean, these are not books on the earth, so I'm not telling you to go and look for the seven books of Moses. That's not what I'm talking about. The seventh book, whatever. Those books they talk about those days. I'm not talking to go and look for The Light of Truth by Abd Rushin. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the scrolls that Joseph Smith translated for the Mormons. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that there are books in heaven. I hope you're getting my point. There are books in heaven. Each person actually has a book. And beyond the book, they have books concerning each individual. Bear that in mind. God has scrolls about us in heaven. All of us, when you get to heaven, you see in the library of heaven, there's a section that contains your name, and all the books there are your own books. And the Bible says, let's just quickly read it, because it's good to read the word of God, Psalm 139. Now, for time's sake, we'll just go down to the verse that's relevant. Verse 13 says, for you have formed my inward parts. Verse 14 says, I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Then in verse 16, he says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I think let's just read that in the simpler translation. New Living Translation says, which verse is that? Sorry. Verse 16. All right. Okay, it said, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. I want us to understand that. So if you see, there's another thing he said when John was looking in the book of Revelation. He said books were opened and another book was opened. You must understand that. Books were opened and another book was opened. Now what you find concerning that is that that's the principle of judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Let's just read it again. I want to read quite a number before I start talking. Verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened. So those books were the books of all the people. But there was one book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. See, notice the books. So there were things written in the books. The deeds were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. We see the dead were judged according to their deeds. And their deeds were written in the books. So you see, there are two sets of books for each person. There were their books written about the days of your life, even before there was any one of them. And there are books written after those days, that is, where the deeds that are important are recorded. Your deeds are recorded. And the Bible says that judgment is based upon a number of parameters, including things written in the books. So I want to understand something here, that we all have books. And then there is a book that covers everybody. Inside that book, you find the snippets, portions of each person revealed for us. Let me say something about the Bible. The Bible is unique amongst all books you read on this earth. It's very unique. Because it's a book of revelations. When I say revelations now, that is, God gave people revelations and they wrote according to the revelations given to them. There's what they call the law and the prophets. And we know they are true because Jesus said they are true. You see everything he will say, don't you believe what was written in the prophets? He will take you to what Moses wrote. All those things were inspired. And the Bible says that men did not write it out of their own, wisdom or their knowledge. It's as they were inspired. And then when you want to interpret them, you also interpret them by inspiration. Now, when you see what you call the New Testament is a record of the life of Jesus on the earth, and then a record of the things that he taught to his disciples. You see Peter, everything Peter has wrote, if you look at closely to at what James wrote, they are very, very similar. If you look at certain things that Paul wrote, they are very similar. But then you now go beyond that, then John also. Then Paul, after he had, of course, he didn't know Jesus in life, and even James did not follow him in life, you understand? Now, after the death of Jesus, people like Paul were called out, and one day Jesus sat him down and began to teach him things that other people did not understand. Things he wanted to say to Peter, but Peter was afraid to hear them. So he said those things to Paul, and Paul wrote them down, and he went around teaching people. Alright, so a time came, he wrote a number of books. Most times you see him writing letters to people. Paul went around from one place to the other teaching people. And Peter acknowledged that the things that Paul taught were the word of God. He said some of them were difficult to understand, but it was God's word. Peter acknowledged that. So you see, the record of the words of Jesus is actually what you have in the whole of what you call New Testament. I hope you're getting my point. Even Revelation was just the revelation of God that Jesus gave to John. Are you getting my point? So what you call the New Testament is just what Jesus has spoken. Now, I'm trying to explain something here. All these things are spiritual words. All these things are spiritual truths. When you are reading your Bible, you are seeing how God reasons. Well, like the one we quoted last time, Saul died. And then what was going to be recorded, he said he died for the trespass he committed against the Lord. Now, they wrote with prophetic insight. In fact, I was listening to somebody explain it, and David Postle was teaching, that the book of Kings was called the former prophets. In our Bibles, we don't call them prophets. We call them, you know, like history. But in the Hebrew Bible, it's amongst what they call the former prophets. Okay? Samuel is the former prophet because they dominated, those were records of prophets. They even said that Jeremiah, I think, was the one that wrote Kings. Samuel wrote, of course, Ruth, what's the name of the other one close to Ruth? Judges, thank you. Judges and Ruth were written by Samuel, and the first and second Samuel were also written by Samuel. And so all of them were prophets, okay, because they were written by prophets. Now, so they wrote with prophetic inspiration. They did not just give you a history. What they did was to give you how God reasons. Now, so when you have your Bible in your hands, is what is inspirational material. And so when you are reading, when you read into the scriptures, the Holy Spirit still breathes upon them and makes those words alive today. I hope you're getting my point here. So that each person, there's a way God designed it, through the book you have, you can see into the books that are in the heavens. Yes, possible. It's possible. You know, now that I've been a Bible teacher for some time, I realize that scriptures, it's not intellectual. Okay? It has some, you can use the words and follow some tenses, but the truth is that what is inside it is not intellectual. There's one experience I've had many times. I don't have it often now because most times I'm in a place, I'm teaching. It's unfortunate, but you know, most times I'm in a congregation, I'm preaching. That's 75% of the times I'm preaching. I'm hardly in a congregation, I'm not preaching. You know, it's very, very bad, you know? Now, you'll be laughing, I say it's bad, but the truth is that I feel bad sometimes. I just want to sit down and be blessed. But most times I'm in places, I'm the one preaching, okay? But now there's one thing it happens to me a lot of times when other people are preaching. There are times you will say, let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. Let's say Psalm 22. Just before you read, of course, my eyes will get there before you start reading, okay? And I'll just read the first verse. And instantly understanding will come upon me. Instantly I'll just understand something. Wow! In my mind, I want to write it down. Then the preacher will start preaching. Exactly what I didn't know it before. I don't know whether you're getting my point. I didn't know it before. It was when he said, open to Psalm 22, that I read the first line, and in that instant, I just had great understanding about some matters. And the preacher starts preaching. And guess what he's preaching? That understanding I just got now. That tells you something. In the ambience, in the atmosphere there, a spirit of understanding was released. It's just that I contacted it as soon as my eyes hit that scripture. And I don't know the man. We did not discuss what he was going to preach. I did not know what he was going to preach. I just stood up and said, open to this. I read this. I said, wow. Now, that tells me, that's my own experience. It lets you know that what the man is going to say that day, okay, is not based upon what he himself knew. It's based upon understanding. That's how it is. The Bible is alive. The Word of God is alive. That's why I say the Word of God is alive and active. Sharper than two, only two-edged sword. There was a set of messages I listened to by Kenneth Hagin some time ago. I have not been able to locate them. I know I have it somewhere, but I've not been able to locate which particular message. I know I will still get into it one day. He said there was a time he wrote a book. Gordon Lindsay wrote another book. He did not know Gordon Lindsay was writing. Gordon Lindsay did not know he was writing. Then one day, maybe one of them was preaching somewhere. And the other said, oh, this thing you are preaching about, I was writing a book about it. They bring their books and compare, and it's almost word for word. And listen to me. Each person, they don't live near each other. They just sat down on their tables at home and were writing. And they were writing almost word for word. He said, by the time you compare the books, when you check the words, they are like more than 90%, you know, the synchrony. Word for word. There's just one thing about, and I've had that experience before. I remember when I was in school, when I took over as a president of my fellowship, I was very young at that time, I was still a teenager. I took over as a campus fellowship president. And of course, you don't blame the people who were before us. They will get scared that this young boy, how can he become the campus fellowship president? But I was. And so, we had a culture of preparing a whole semester's program before the semester starts. So we, the leaders in the fellowship, if campus is supposed to, school is opening maybe on the 1st of September, we will arrive like a week before that and be having meetings. Now, because I was a medical student, one of my guys there was also a medical student. It was easier for us. About 3 of us were medical students. So we were always in school anyway, so it was not a problem. So we used to have meetings and prepare for a whole semester. And we had meetings twice a week. We choose the topic, we choose the speaker, we choose how it will go before the semester will start. So as soon as students arrive, they pick a copy of the program for the whole semester. So this particular time, when I was now going to take over, I'd been the ESCO before. Now I was going to take over as, we'll call it general coordinator, GC. Now I was going to take over as, most people call it president, okay? So the president before me, for he took it upon himself, you know, and I learned the lesson from it, to try and help us get started. So he wrote down, took time out to pray and fast, and wrote down a long list of topics that he wanted us to handle the next semester. Basically, he was afraid whether we'll be able to do it with small boys, a small boy like me being in front. I hope you're getting my point. Basically, that was what was going on, okay? So, I remember that we're roommates. I remember that time, I still remember very well. He would just say something to me like, oh, he has a suggestion about something. As soon as he said, I'll just open my book and show it to him. What for what? What he just suggested, I wrote it down 3 days ago. We did not discuss. By the time he finally gave me a list of all the suggestions, I remember, if there were 14 topics, all right, I had 12 of them written down almost word for word. There were only 2 that he had, I did not have, and I did not take them. So if he saw our final program, you know what he would have thought? That this guy is very humble. He took all my suggestions. As God lives, I didn't take one. I did not take one. As he was praying and speaking in tongues, and he had getting inspiration, me too, I was doing my own meditation and scribbling things down. Yet, by the time he saw the final program, I'm sure he was happy. Ah, these guys, they are listening. But the truth is that no, we're also inspired. So spiritual things are real. That's the point I'm making. I've had many experiences like that. You walk into a place, you just sit down, you just have a thought, wow, understanding. You not read the Bible, and then the preacher comes, starts preaching what you just thought about just now. I still remember the time one brother finished preaching. I went and asked him, said, sir, this thing was new to me. This thing you preached, where did you hear it from? He said, it's God's word. I felt like, okay, but that's what I preached like 3 days ago and you were not there. It happens sometimes. It's as if there's a spirit just in the air. So these things are spiritual. I want you to understand it. So the scriptures in your hand, it's not a history book. Alive. Now, why I'm bringing up this issue, okay, is that so when you pick these scriptures, through the book in your hand, you can see portions of the books in heaven. Let me say it again. Everybody has a book. Nobody was born without a purpose. Before that conception was granted, the book was written. I don't know whether you get my point. Before the conception was granted, the book was written. So once they sign off on a conception, the book is filed. And I want us to remember, I say it all the time, the fact that God has proposed something does not mean it will happen automatically. That's what they call the sovereign will of God. What I mean by the sovereign will of God is this. The sun will rise from the east. and set in the west. Whether you pray or you don't pray, that's your problem. The sun has been commanded to go like that. The way this moves around, those things you were not asked. Now listen to this. When nations will rise and nations will fall, they don't discuss that with you also. Don't let anybody deceive you that people in America got together and they built a powerful nation. It's not true. That season was determined before they were born. Those things were determined. There's what they call the sovereign will of God, therefore. Jesus will come back. It's determined by the Father. It's only inside him. Nobody knows when. That's his sovereign will. Do you follow my point? Now, there are cycles. This world must come to an end one day. There are things that God has determined. He didn't ask anybody. If you like, pray, don't pray. Fast, don't fast. Obey him, disobey him. They occur. Now, there's what they call the command will of God. What is the command will of God? The thing that God desires, but he has left the execution of it or the initiation of the activity in the hands of human beings. For example, if he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, that is a desired thing from God. But he does not force anybody to love him. He will call people to love him, but they have the right to say, no, I will not love the Lord. I hope you're getting my point. So every time he commands, it is because he requires our will to be deliberately subjected to his own. So anytime the will of God, the will of man is in operation, we can only walk with the command will of God. What I'm trying to say is this. We have to now deliberately take our wills and subject our will to God's will. And we can refuse. We can decide to be stubborn. God can say, I want the Amalekites destroyed. Why? They have sinned. They are not deserving of judgment. So he will say to Saul, you go and destroy the Amalekites. Saul will go there and refuse to do it. And God will allow him to refuse. So in the same manner, when he keeps books for us, he writes the days of our lives, it does not mean they will happen automatically. They can be cut short. They can be truncated. The Bible says they tempted God in the wilderness and limited the Holy One of Israel. His will was to take them into the promised land, but they did not get in. Why? Because what he desired depended on their cooperation. And so when they did not actively cooperate, what God desired did not happen. I've read this many times. And what I mean is I've read in different places, preachers trying to explain. And that's because people keep on saying that if indeed there is God, why is everything on this earth scattered? Why is Islamic State, what do they call them in Boko Haram, why is it bombing people and then God allows it to happen? In fact, I remember those days when we were younger Christians, they would tell us that it's ignorance, people don't understand, that it's not God, it's the devil. I grew up and said, sir, let's leave that in. That's not the explanation that the Bible gave. It's not God, I agree. It's not the devil too. It is the people. That's what I wanted to understand. It is the people. Why are things upside down? It's not the devil. They say that Adam sold the lease, and that's not so. You know, we used to say things like that. That's because the devil is now in charge. And they now quote 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 for us, that the God of this world. You know, that we must understand the God of this world was referring to something people worshipped, what they focus on. It does not mean he's a controller. The Bible makes it clear the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. And that was in Psalms. See, people have control over things that happen on this earth, but not the way they think. You cannot wake up in the morning and decide that I want the economy to be good. That's not the control you have. The control you have is, if you want the weather to the climate to continue to cooperate with you, and you want the economy to be good, you want prosperity to come, you will go and order your steps before the Lord your God. I hope you're getting my point here. So if there's trouble, it's a result of disobedience. Are you getting what I'm going to emphasize? So we people on this earth, we have control on what happens. That is, you see Israel. God kept Israel there as a nation. And made it, when he was bringing them in, he removed the people that were there. He brought in the Philistines at the same time. They came in about the same time, Israelites and Philistines. And he put the Philistines there as troublemakers for them. So every time they sinned against God, the Philistines inside them and the neighboring nations will defeat them. But they could not just deliberately plot and scheme and organize their military to throw off those people. They had to reconsecrate themselves to God. It's in consecrating to God and obeying God that victory comes into their lives. That was the mistake they made when they asked for a king. They felt that if we could organize ourselves, and you know, I said to you last time, it upsets me when Christians talk like unbelievers. I was watching a man, somebody forwarded a video to me, well, to a group where I am, a few days ago. I said to just watch the video. Most of the videos that get forwarded to me, I don't even click on them. I don't know what's inside. 9 out of 10, I don't check. But this one, I just had to open it. And one African was talking somewhere, explaining how Africans have done better than Europeans in managing diversity. And I agree with him. He said that we have done better than Europeans in managing diversity. I said, wow, that is true. That most European countries you have is just one group of people. Most of them. And that usually when they are plenty, they scatter after a while. I said, that is very true. He said, but Africa, you come to Nigeria, you know how many groups you have in Nigeria? And it's like that all over Africa. I said, we have still remained. So that we have tried. I said, yeah, I agree with you. But he was asking, I said, the problem of Africa. He said, Africa now needs to rediscover itself. I started laughing. I felt like knocking the video. Hello, sir. What is the meaning of what you have said? It has no meaning. You think you can just gather together and say, organize and you become strong. You can gather together, organize and have a vibrant economy. It doesn't happen. The forces controlling things are much bigger than you. So when I see Christians thinking that the problem of this nation, I say, my friend, get away. The problem of this nation that we don't have a true federalism. I say, get that true federalism. You see another set of problems. The problem of this nation is, I just see ignorant people talking. They're the people that are shouting the problem of this nation to love their neighbors. They don't love their neighbors. They're talking about the problem of this nation. Tell them to stop cheating people in the market. They don't stop. They're talking about the problem of this nation. Let them stop cheating on their wives. They have refused to stop. And they're talking about the problem of this nation. I say, these things that you are calling the problem of this nation, or these things that you are doing, are the real problems of this nation, not the ones you are calling the problem of this nation. Some of those things are the consequences of your iniquity. Now, please let me explain what they say. So you see, Israel made that mistake. They felt that if they can solve the problem of this nation, for them that time, was we don't have a standing army. Every country, look at it. The Ammonites, the other day, they invited us and they won. You remember there was a man in front. That was their king. And there was a particular guy at that time that was attacking them. And because of him, they raised up, they needed a king. They demanded a king. They got a king and Saul defeated the man. And that's the first problem in life. When your iniquity pays off. When your disobedience pays off. Oh, it's a problem. When you disobey God and you make money, you're in trouble. Because you will be consolidated in your disobedience. It would have been better if you disobeyed and you failed. But Israel disobeyed and succeeded in their disobedience. And that was the beginning of their problems. So, now I'm trying to explain something here. So the will of man and the will of God, they overlap. Sometimes what God wants to do, the man does not agree. That is mankind. We don't agree. So what he wants to do does not happen. People will now start blaming the devil. That's what I'm talking about, the way we're learning those days. They start blaming the devil. They start blaming this country has not come together. Some actually say there is no God. If there was God, why is there famine? If there was God, where are the earthquakes? If there was God, why did the plane crash? If there was God, what was God doing? The solution is what? There is no God. Meanwhile, the truth is that the things that are happening because of the works of the people on the earth. And many times, the God that you are denying his presence is the one that passed the judgment that said those things must happen. And you can't wish him away. Now, please, I'm saying all of this to just emphasize something to us again. That our deliberate obedience is important. So if God has written something about us, it is possible for that thing not to happen at all. It's possible. The fact that he said the people of Israel should come to the promised land does not mean they will enter. Because the arrangement is that his will is number one. Their will, too, must cooperate. And like I was saying, it's not that it's their will, is that we want the promised land. They wanted it. But to get the promised land, you obey God into the promised land. You don't just go and collect it. You obey God every step of the way. When you disobey him, you are rejecting the promised land. And that's how many times, you know, I've explained it here many times that, see, the word of God has different aspects. Many people like to claim the promises. But there's what the Bible calls the way of peace. What's the promise? Peace. Prosperity. See, but there's a way that leads to it. So, anyone who fears God, you know what he does? He teaches him in the way that he should do what? He should choose. So, you see, if you love God and God loves you, and he wants to fulfill that promise in your life, he will give you instructions on the way that you should choose. He cannot bless you if you disobey walking on that road. I hope you're getting my point here. So bear these things in mind. So all of us have books. And from the book in our hands, if we study our scriptures with prayer, if we study the scriptures with inspiration, if we understand that it's not just a book of instructions, it's actually a way by which we look beyond the physical into the spiritual realm. Reading through your scriptures, you can see portions of your own book. Now, you must be deliberate. You know, the word deliberate has been coming up again and again in the things that we have been teaching for some days now. Of course, what we have been teaching is faith. How to build up our faith. How to ensure that we walk in faith constantly. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please him without faith. You can't work for God so hard he will be pleased with you if there is no faith in your heart. And many people, that's what they are doing. They are laboring hard for God, but it's not a result of faith. It does not please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The power of God is not released and revealed in us, except there is faith in our hearts. That's what is called grace. If it's going to be by grace, it has to be by faith. He said it must be by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. What is grace? It's God's power manifested in the lives of his people. Grace is not just unmerited favor. Grace is the method by which you get results. Grace is the method by which you succeed in life. Grace is the method by which God's plan for your life will be fulfilled. And the Bible says it has to be by what? Faith. So the degree to which faith is found in us is the extent to which the power of God is manifested. That's what we call grace. Now, so we have a duty, therefore, to build up our faith constantly. We have that duty. And I've been explaining that there are four areas in which we deliberately do that. First, we said in the interpretation, how we understand life. He said, by faith we understand. So we said that we must deliberately build our decoding, our interpretation, our viewpoint of life on God's word. That is faith. That way we are building faith. Remember, it is not as if I use my faith to get something small from God, then I will not be able to get something big. That's not what it is. If it's small, if it's big, I understand my relationship. Where did it come from? Understand my relationship with life. That thing, where did it come from? That understanding is the exercise in faith. So we established that. So I always interpret my life from the word of God. That's when we're building faith constantly. Then we said number two, our expectations. I'll go back. That's what we're continuing on today now. Our expectations in life must be built from God's word. And we said there are two things, two areas in that. Number one, the things that we're going to have. And it's like now, will I have long life? Will I have prosperity? Will I have health? I hope I get my point. Will I have a family, a successful one? Those things must be built on God's word. I'll talk about that further. But another portion of the expectation is, what will my life become? What will I achieve for God? How much of God will be manifested through me? How much of that book, now that's what we're talking about, will be manifested and completely fulfilled in my life? That's another thing we are deliberately form based on God's word. And that's what I'm talking about today. And last of all, we're talking about the words we speak. So we're taking these things one by one. Now, so we're on this particular one now, that what are the expectations we have for life? Remember, life is always, this is what the world tries to do. Trying to draw us away from the path of God. It's always trying to do that. To draw us away from what God wants us to do, from what God wants us to have. Life is always drawing us away. I said that what God has written in his books, we must be deliberate in fulfilling them. And how do we fulfill them? Is little by little he opens them up for us. So, and each one we have, we go ahead and fulfill that until he opens the next one. Now, the point I was making is this. Everybody, now you must know it. Everybody has a book, and you must fulfill your own book. So when you are building expectations in life, that's how you exercise your faith. you build your expectations based upon the understanding, the revelation of your book that you have. Let me say it further. Paul said to us in Romans chapter 12, he said, each one of us has grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Do you understand that? Each person has grace. Okay? So we are to exercise it accordingly. What was Paul saying? That you see, as a believer walking with God, as a believer fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, reading the scriptures, praying, you will discover that you have ability that other people don't have. He said, exercise that. It is leading you in fulfillment of that which God created you to fulfill. Do you get the point I'm making here? Please, I'll just continue talking. Eventually, everything I'm saying, it will come together, okay? Remember, the point I'm making here is this. You have a book. You have a book. Your desires must be to fulfill what is written in your book. The world also writes a book for you. Are you getting my point? The world writes a book. When I say the world now, your father is part of the world. Your mother is part of the world. Your friends are part of the world. The environment you live in is part of the world. Your society, that is the tribe you say you are from, they are part of the world. All of them write their own books for you. There are those who think, you know, for a long time, just to give an illustration of what I mean by the society writing books. When I was a little boy, if you were not a reverend father, an ordained Anglican priest, those were the people that were doing proper ministry, as far as we understood, okay, when I was a child. If you say you're a pastor, you're an evangelist, you're a failure, as far as we are, that is like, either you failed somewhere else, you don't have work again, or you were succeeding, but God has not called you onto failure. And you don't blame, that's what the old ones around us spoke about, and little ones, we bought them, and especially when you saw these evangelists. The Reverend Fathers always had a car. The Anglican priests had decent homes. But once you see a Pentecostal evangelist, picture of poverty. Really. So, those days when somebody said they gave their lives to Christ, the families, look, there was no rejoicing. Now, when you give your life to Christ, everybody's happy that your life will take direction. Those days, you rather your son smoked igbo than give his life to Christ. Because the ones that gave their lives to Christ, you don't even know whether they are really not smoking igbo too. Because when a man's clothes, you know, is dirty, when he tells the doctor, he says, this world is not his home. And I remember when I was in secondary school, I had a few teachers like that. One of our teachers, an SU guy, he had a friend. As young as I was a little boy, very little. The man spoke one day and I said, "Oh, this one don't pass, be careful. Like we say, this is too much." This was 1980. When did 83 now? When did Buhari and Idi Agbon take over from Shagari? Okay. Ijoma is turning her head. December 31st. Yes, 1983. So this was 84. She's like, where were we that time? I was a little boy. So 84. I was in secondary school. So that day we finished discussing with their house, you know, like they were our Bible teachers. So we're walking away with them. And the man was trying to emphasize towards the fact that he doesn't know what's going on in this world. He now said the other day they were telling him something about one man. He was trying to remember the name. One of these people that just took over. And after a while, somebody said, Idiagbo. He said, yes, Idiagbo. In my mind, if you forgot Buhari, it's okay. You can't forget Idiagbo. You couldn't forget Idiagbo. Oh, people, you don't get my point. This is our head of state now. He has always been like this, very cool. He doesn't talk much. He had a deputy, Babatunde Idiagbo. Idiagbo was a man known for not smiling. It was a national discussion that he does not smile. Everything Buhari did, we all believe the Diagbon did it. The day they caught him smiling, it was newspaper headline. And that's not a joke. One newspaper put it there, the day Diagbon smiled. That was the headline that day. That was when you say dictator, he was the dictator in Nigeria. He was the no-nonsense man, not our current head of state. He was the no-nonsense person. War against discipline. Idiagbo was a hard man. He ruled this. He was second in commando. What they call chief of staff, supreme headquarters those days. Yet, the country feared Idiagbo. The fear of the diagon was the beginning of wisdom. Oh, the man didn't take nonsense. Now, after I do, you see who I've talked to you about now, then the Christian says that he doesn't know his name. Do you catch my point? I was a little boy, but like, oh, God, that's going too far. For in the interest of peace alone, you should know his name now. Now, that was the picture of Christians that we had. Now, you see what I'm talking about? So over time, as we began to grow and develop, my God is not a poor God. Thank God for Archbishop Bessie Dahosa. He landed on the scene, bam, bam, with Agbada so heavy. We were watching the Agbada, we were not even listening to the gospel he was preaching. The embroidery on his Agbada alone was something to be, and that's how he went for crusades. So we learned my God is not a poor God. Now, you see what I'm talking about it. So many people, when they wanted to answer the call to ministry later, now combine those two things. After a while, let me just explain it properly. After a while, we're no longer afraid to have a car. We're no longer afraid to dress nice. But ministry did not decide to pay because you now believe that you can drive a good car. So many people that God called to ministry, that's where I'm going, decided therefore that before they will answer to the call to ministry, since the ministry is not paying, you know what they'll first do? They will first go and settle themselves first. They will build a house, buy cars, invest money, buy shares in First Bank, GT Bank, Mobil. Now MTN has joined. Buy shares, then make sure they have a passive flow of income. Then they will now answer the call to ministry. Now, listen to me. Why were they behaving like that? Because they wanted the society to know that we are not in ministry because we are failures. But you know what they don't realize? In that process, they are obeying another script. They have abandoned the script of God. I don't know that you're getting my point. That's why I told the whole story. Sometimes you don't realize it. You know, a man came to Jesus. He said, I will follow you, but first let me go home and do what? Bury my father. What Jesus was saying in effect is this. You see, you are now obeying the script, the book written by your father, not the one that God wrote about you. And that's an important question. This, in this life, ask yourself, who am I obeying? Jesus, Peter, he loved Jesus so much. We read that last time. Jesus said to him, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified and all of that in Jerusalem. And Peter said, this must not happen to you. That's love, isn't it? That should be love. But you know what Jesus said? Get behind me, Satan. Why? You see, the script you are playing out now is not the script of God. It is the script of man. He said, you are not minding the interest of God. In everything in life, God has an interest. I hope you're getting my point. In everything in life, God has what? An interest. There is something he wants to achieve. Like I was saying, the Abakiliki, now I told all of you, please get the message. Okay? Get the Abakiliki message. If you don't, just book it, let them make a copy for you. The one I prayed last Monday. Because in everything in life, you must ask yourself, what's God trying to do? In the midst of adversity, there's something God wants to do. You know, most of us, what we want to do is run away from it. But we don't realize that the adversity is God's method of getting some things accomplished. Look, persecution, for example, Jesus said that when he was given his parable of the sower, he said that the ones that withered, what happened to them? They sprang up quickly. Then the sun came upon them, right? And what was the sun? When he was going to interpret, he said it's persecution that came because of the word. Now, this is the point. We now know the son is persecution that came against the word. True of us? Good. But let me ask you a question. The ones that bore fruit, did they need the son? Biology, simple agriculture. Did they need the son? Without the son, there's no photosynthesis. That meant that they also had to face the persecution. So the trials of life, that's why James said, beloved, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. The other day I was preaching here, and I explained that overcoming, was it here on Habakkuk? I'm not sure now. But we said overcoming does not mean that it's in the process of going through challenges. There is something that you become. For example, we said that Joseph, overcoming for him was that when he saw his brothers later, he felt no anger and no animosity. Then that means he overcame. It is not that now I won, I'm now on this throne. That's not overcoming. Because we are dealing with spiritual substance here. We're not dealing with physical substance. So for Joseph, it is that he saw his brothers years after. Years after. Nothing less than maybe something like 13 to or more years later. Yes, no, definitely more. Because he entered into the throne to serve Pharaoh around the age of 30. The first 7 years of abundance was gone. Some 20 years later. Or more, he saw his brothers. And you know what he felt for them? Pity. That's what the Bible calls overcoming. It's not that, yes, ride your chariots around them. Let them see that, let my enemies live long and see what I will become in the future. No, it is that he saw his brothers and he wasn't angry. They were the ones angry with themselves. They lived in fear for a very long time. Hiding behind their father. When their father died, they said, Opari, the reason why we have been safe has been removed. And I was not delivering a message their father never gave. He went to Joseph. Good morning, sir. Your dream has been fulfilled, though, we thank God. But there was nowhere in the dream. Our father said there was nowhere in the dream where he said you killed the other sheep. So. It was just bowed. They bowed down. We have bowed down. What else? Our father said he shouldn't punish us. Decades after that thing happened, they were still afraid. So the man was pitying them. That's what we call overcoming. Listen to me, people of God. What we are going after is spiritual substance. It's spiritual substance. I have thought about it so much in this life. There is no... Look. God says, listen, if it's money, I can wake up Aleko and go to up tomorrow. He knows that I gave him the money. I can say, okay, wire bank is 2 billion naira. And he can't say no. One, he has the money. Two, he knows who gave it to him. Three, he knows if he doesn't obey, I'll collect it. But God says, oh, if I give you 3 billion naira, 2 billion naira, what will you do with it? Is your life going to improve? No. What I'm doing in you will be spoilt. So, listen, don't worry. Don't worry about the challenges of life. I know what I am doing. I hope you are following what I'm going to explain here. So the world, what they do sometimes, they write their own scripts. In the midst of challenges, ask yourself, what is the script of God? What has he written? We said it last time, that listen, the most blessed person that ever walked the surface of this earth is Jesus Christ. He was the most blessed. Nobody, in fact, we all are trying to attain to that. Yet his life ended the way he did. Why? That's the book. And he saw the book. I have an understanding that when Moses and Elijah came to talk to him, they came to open some more pages for him to read. They came to show him certain things. Because don't think that Jesus on the earth knew everything. He did not know everything. No, while he was walking on the earth, he didn't know everything. He only knew what was shown to him each time. And that's why he would get there and say, where have you laid him? He didn't know where they laid him. When he came to release Lazarus, you know, he asked them, where is he? You think it's everything he knew? No. God used to reveal things to him bit by bit. A young boy was sick. He asked the father, how long has it been like this? The father had to offer the distance since he was a child. He didn't know everything just walking. No. Wisdom came to him. That's revelation. Understanding came to him bit by bit. I'm still convinced that when he said to the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, he was convinced 100% of what he said. This woman, you're not going to get anything. Why? It is not right to take the children's bread and give to dogs. So this spirit just tickled the woman. Tell him this. And as soon as the woman said what he said, but the dogs filled from the crumbs that fall from the master's table, from the children's table, Suddenly, that was new revelation for him. Why? Because he laid aside his glory when he was coming down. To know everything is the glory of God. So that's why he had to, you know, be told things, okay, you know, a lot of times. And that's why I have the conviction that Moses and Elijah brought the revelation of the next phase to him. And the last one was brought by angels in the garden. It was saying, nevertheless, because God didn't let him fully know what that death and that sacrifice was going to accomplish. But when he was ready to go through it, because it was the will of the Father, not because he fully knew what would happen, but because it was the will of the Father, and he was agonizing because it was a difficult thing, the Bible says angels came and strengthened him. Over the years, I've thought about it, meditated, and this is the only understanding I came to, that they came and opened to him a portion of the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and showed him what was going to happen as a result of his sacrifice. And as soon as that vision was clear, he received strength. Clear vision gives strength. It's the will of God. It gives strength. Please, I hope you're getting my point here. So each time, he had to obey the next portion of the book that is revealed. And all of us have books. That's what I'm trying to make. We all have books. And the quest of our hearts, as I will build our faith, is to get now. You know, last time we were talking about our desires, our expectations. Where does it come from? In fact, I realized that on Tuesday, last Tuesday, when I was talking about, and if anybody listening to this, please try and listen to that series, Divine Hope to Live By. I talked about where desires come from. That you must go into the world to generate desires. The world is always trying to generate desires for us. They will settle down and tell you what you should have and what you should not have. I saw a woman once. I felt like tapping her. That, my sister, why did you marry? I'd never seen that degree of frustration. In that, you know, the child was crying. We were there together on the table talking in a friend's house. She also came visiting there. So, about three families therefore represented. Mine, hers, and our host. You were just talking about challenges. Then she had the little baby. The baby's eye cried. You know, there was a way she showed the girls. I beg, is it because of her I will not enjoy my life? If I was God, I withdraw that baby that day. And not of anger. We talked for some time. See frustration. Hey, he wants to go and study this one. And of course, next question is that the husband said she will not follow. He will not follow. But he will let her go. And if he's the one now, she will follow. In my mind, that's why it's called a husband. Why are we pretending as if there's no difference between husband and wife? Now, if the family is broke, do we blame the woman? We don't. We look at the man. Your children have not eaten. Even if you are broke, go and carry pom pom, bring something home. If the children are broke, we don't blame the woman. Even though we know women can earn. Even though we know women can do business. And many of us, we earn. Many of us, we do business as women. But if there's a problem in the family, the blame is never on you. If the children have not eaten for 2 days, what kind of man is that? The only time they blame the woman is if they find out that she's hiding money. And you call yourself a mother. You know that kind of thing. But normally we don't rain the blame. We don't put it at the woman's feet. Anyway, so that day, by the time I finished, I looked at this girl. I said, what a pity. Why all of this? Because the world has written things. As a woman, you need your own career. You need to establish your own identity. You do not live in the shadow of a man. This is modern day. Now, these are the scripts written by the world. A lot of times, Christians read these scripts and walk by them. If you want to know you have a mental problem as a Christian woman, go and join Women's Liberation. Just know that your head is totally, absolutely not correct. Feminists are of the devil. Should I say it again? So that you know I didn't say it by chance. Feminists are satanic creatures. So you see, the world, they write their script. And many people are just following the script of the world. They are following it. In every situation, you ask yourself, what is the interest of God? And that is how you begin to contact what is written about you in the realm of the spirit. Remember I said everybody has a book. Your desire of your heart must be to fulfill your book. And like I was saying last time, I'm still developing it further. We saw a few examples. Of course, Jesus we know. John the Baptist, they came to him. Who are you? Are you this person or that person? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, what was he saying? That is my portion of the book that we all have. Through that portion, I understand things written in the heavens. Once he discovered that portion, he could look closely. And through it, God will take him into the bigger book out there. And that will determine where he stayed. So if you complain that there was no water in the wilderness, he wouldn't leave. Why? He was the voice of one crying where? In the wilderness. If you complained and say, John the Baptist, there are snakes in the wilderness, he couldn't leave. Why? The book says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know, many times we're making decisions in life, it's because we have not even bothered to realize that something was written about us. Remember, we say, building our expectations in life. Two sides to it. What we are supposed to have, but what we are supposed to become and accomplish. John the Baptist said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In that process, he began to read deeper parts of the book. The book said to him, there is one mightier than I that's coming after me. He said, the tongue of the sandals, I'm not worthy to unfasten. That is, let me explain what that meant. The lowest servant in the house or slave was the one that washed the feet of visitors when they came in. So that's what he was referring to. That is, where he is, I'm lower than the lowest of slaves in the household. That's what John was saying. So, when he finally found Jesus, and he explained something to them, he made it clear, I'm not the bridegroom. Are you getting my point? I am not the one. That one is coming after me. He said, my duty is just to introduce the bride to the groom. After that, I disappear. So John the Baptist, his desire for life, his number one desire in life was to identify Jesus accurately. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. His own was not, after doing ministry for 15 years, me too, I must hammer. The other man was his birthday. The congregation bought him a brand new G-Class. I've seen pastors harass congregation. The kingdom of people, I think you don't know anything. If you see some people there, I heard pastor, one particular pastor, they told me they bought a car for him on his birthday. He looked at it. He abused everybody. This is the kind of car he'll be driving. They carried it away and went to exchange it for a better one. John the Baptist, that was not his own. All I get out of this ministry, that was not his own. What was important to John the Baptist was simple. Will I identify him correctly? My duty is to introduce him to Israel. So I'm convinced, therefore, when he prayed, it was like, open my eyes that I will see clearly the one that you have sent. So one day the Holy Spirit said to him, upon whom you will see the Holy Spirit alight and descend on and abide. Because Holy Spirit will come on people and disappear. This one will come and stay. He said, that is the one. Then one day he was baptizing. And Jesus came. And he heard, behold the Lamb of God. Ah, cousin Jesus, I always knew you were odd. You know they were cousins. He said, yea. And I've been praying all these years to recognize you. By the way, what are you doing here? For baptism. Because the person that I'm supposed to introduce does not need baptism. Do you get my point? Jesus had to give him another revelation to calm him down. After that, Jesus left. And he knew that his work was done. Started looking for trouble. Say a business, Herod. When Herod 35 and brings to his head, so for what? I should be afraid, you're not serious. I've done what I was supposed to do. Then one day Jesus was, you know what happened, that the congregation started going down. Because what happened that, you know, all the Israels and Jonathans left and went and joined. So when you come, set up camera. Nobody to set up camera. Nobody to arrange anything. Nothing was happening again in the ministry. So where is it happening? I said that Oakland, just across. So a new pastor has come to town. So they came to Jesus, to John. People are not loyal again. Were there when you baptized this man? He went outside the church down the road. That day, you even donated members to him. Remember, you donated James, what do you call it? Peter and co. You told them to go. Do you know now? You know what? John the Baptist, you know what he did? He laughed. He said, a man can receive nothing. He said, this is the result. People who have read things, they behave differently. Oh. I hope you're getting my point. Those who have read certain issues, they behave differently. Said, a man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. He said, did I not tell you that I'm not the one? He said, he must increase. I must decrease. Oh, the boys that came to report said, in that case, okay, we'll see you next time. They too, they went and joined the Church of Jesus Christ, left the Church of John the Baptist. What am I going to explain? John didn't have the problems many of us have in life simply because he had read something about himself. And listen to me, everybody has a part in the book. I was talking about grace. Paul saying that each one has grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Demas Zachariah, he explained that thing to us from his life. When Paul said that thing to us, just like reading it out, he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, that's verse 6. Say each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now began to list. Demas Zachariah says something. When it's time, of course, he wanted to answer the call to ministry. He went out and found out that he was not a good preacher. But God made him do it anyway. But he found out that if he will organize the meeting, he was a perfect organizer. He could raise funds. One of our brothers will tell me that he has founded his ministry, raising funds for good projects. So one day, one of our brothers called me and said, look, there's something he needs to do. I just said, have you called that guy? He said, I don't know whether I said yes or no. I said, call him, tell him that is, we need money, he will raise it. It doesn't mean all the money will come from him. He will give his portion, and they will harass everybody into giving their portion. Now, so, then Moshe Karan said, he found out that he was good at organizing. And then one day he was reading his Bible. And he discovered that the word helps was because he said he didn't know where he fitted in the Bible. He now saw that Paul wrote that there are helpers. He saw that the ministry of help is one of the helps, is one of the things that Paul described in the Bible. Gifts of healings, helps, administrations. He said, good. I have my ministry. And he focused on it. And that's how God used him to birth Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International, which is still going strong till today. If you've read the book, Mover of Men and Mountains, R.G. Lotono, once he rededicated his life to Christ, felt that he was not doing the work that he wasn't working well with God. So he followed his sister for meetings. And so the one preacher now came. Of course, he wanted to work for God. Please read my book if you haven't, How to Work for God. That book is good. I know I'm the one that wrote it. And I'm not marketing it. After you can download it for free from our website. But please read it. Because he misunderstood, like most people do, that working for God means starting a ministry. Working up for God, for them, those days was going out on missions. Because they just knew two things. You either went to the seminary to become a pastor, or you went out on missions. So he decided he was going to go on missions. So I think his sister or his sister-in-law or somebody came around, and that was a missionary in China. And of course, the way it is, the missionaries will want to encourage everybody to go on missions. So he was thinking of missions, missions, missions. Then a preacher came to town. And that preacher was a different one. And he went to see the man and explained the pressures in his heart. And when he finished talking, the man said, like, someone like, see me tomorrow. Anyway, make a long story short, he came back to the man. The man said, do you realize that God needs businessmen as much as he needs missionaries? Betonu had never heard that before. That was his first experience. Make a long story short, after that day, he took engineering and his business as an assignment from God. In the business world, they talked about him for a long time. He sold his business. In today's money, it will be for hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. And he donated almost everything to missions. And everybody knew about it. They were like, this guy is really crazy. He was a good businessman. He built almost half of the military hardware that America used in the Second World War. Tanks, vehicles, or, you know, his specialty was earth-moving equipment. He built machines that, there was one particular one, I've forgotten the name, that this is the forest, this is the machine, behind his playing ground. You see what am I talking about? Once you put the machine there, it will pull down the trees, chew them up, turn them to, you know, sawdust, spit them out, and leave a clear, clean ground behind. That's how you handle trees. It will knock the trees down, crumble them, break them to pieces, and throw them away. He built massive machines. As far as he was concerned, any problem you have is solved by building a machine. And he was a genius in machine design. But everything he did, he said, he found out there was a mission from God. So the time came, he sold the company. And he took almost everything, maybe like 90 or 95% of the total money he sold the company, and just distributed it to missions. Because one day, a pastor met him and said to him clearly, your portion in the book is not to run around as an apostle. No. Let's say your portion is also helps. Also, you see in that Romans chapter 12, said there is he that giveth. Last time I was in Sokoto, I don't know whether I have the messages. You should get there and listen to it. I spoke throughout on the giving ministry. That's what I spoke on. He found out his own portion in the book. And every Christian must know that there is a portion in the book through which I see the bigger thing written in the book in heaven. And listen, once you discover that, remember he said, occupy with this until I come. Once you discover that, that starts forming, that's where we're going, your desires in life. It starts forming your expectations. I hope you're getting my point here. It starts forming your expectations. I remember that time when I was left school. The first day, I remember my salary when we left school, just to put it in perspective, the salary structure we had that time would pay me 900 naira a month. Now, I know it's not today's naira, so don't be afraid. This was 1991, okay, end of 91. So it was 900 naira a month, but they were not paying it complete. It was short by about 200 naira, so I was getting 700. It's not the money that's the issue. Is that one of the first things I bought was a Bible for 200 and, I think, 200, about 300 naira, if I remember well. I need to tell you my salary for you to know the cost of the Bible. If I tell you I bought the Bible for 300 naira, I say, so what's the big deal? We all Bibles now. No. I was earning just about 2.5 times that in a month. It was supposed to be 3 times, but I wasn't getting it complete. Then one day, one of my colleagues, a fellow house officer, he saw me smiling. He used to call me Blackie. He said, Blackie, what's going on? I was feeling very, very, very happy. He said, what's making you so happy? I said, they just delivered my Bible. So the guy looked and like, are you all right? They just delivered your Bible. I said, yes. So something led to discussion. I told him how much I bought the Bible. Which kind of Bible is that? I told him it's a special Bible. It's called Companion Bible. R.W. Bollinger. Alright, R.W. So, it's called the Companion Bible. Like, how much did you buy it? No, I can't remember for sure. I think it's something between 250 and 300. Okay? I told him the amount. Let's assume it's 250. Let me know if I estimate. But I think it's not less than 250, but it's not more than 30. Something between 250 and 300. I can't remember for sure now. So, I told him how much it was. Now, listen to me. We were working together. We earn the same amount. We resume work about the same time. We earn the same salary. The guy looked like, what? You took one third of a whole month's salary to buy a Bible? And to me, I was like, why not? Now, worry, guy. He said, Blackie, not vex, so. But I said, don't begin crazy, so. He said to me like that. That's how he said it. He said, I bet not vex, so. But I said, don't begin crazy. That comment, I never forgot. I started laughing. I wasn't offended. I found the comment so funny. The guy couldn't understand. Are you all right? Your room is empty. There's no property there. You don't have clothes. You don't have decency. You don't have anything. You took a third of a month's income and bought one Bible. You know, the truth is that I didn't think it was not a sacrifice. For goodness sake, I was a teacher of the word. I needed to know it. I couldn't be reading the Bible everybody read and be satisfied. Of course not. That Bible, all my life, I've only seen two copies. Two copies. The first copy we bought in my fellowship on campus, and I wanted my own copy. As soon as I left school, that once money started coming as salaries, I ordered one. And that's the second copy. That's the only two I have seen in my life. You don't blame people for not buying it. It's not easy to read. It has a lot of funny notes and appendices at the back. But I bought it too. When I first met my wife that time, we were planning to get married, you know, so we used to talk on the phone and all of that. One day she came, she called me on the phone. And we have phones I was staying in the hospital there, so we had phones to reach people. So she called me from home. And I was saying, guess what? What? I went out that day and bought two books. One titled, The Complete Works of Josephus. Josephus was a historian that wrote shortly around the time of Jesus he lived. That's when he wrote most of his stories. I bought the book, The Heritage of Great Evangelical Teachings. Now, the book is not the issue. It's that I had to borrow money. 5,000 naira from one of my neighbors and colleague to buy the book. When we were on strike, I was flat broke, and this woman would literally call me to ask whether I've eaten. I was that broke. Yet, when I saw the book, those books, I said, yee. I ran to my friend, Max. I said, Max, please, I beg, do you have money? He said, what is it? I need to borrow 5,000 naira. When they start paying us, I will pay you. Why? I saw two books I must buy. So I ran and bought the book. So when this woman called me in the evening, I was feeling so happy. I rejoiced at thy word, like him that find great treasure. I was feeling so happy. When I told her how much I bought the book, I still remember very well. She said, I have no words for you. I remember those words. She couldn't understand that. You're broke now. Couldn't the book wait till your salary starts coming? I hope you're getting my point here. Look, I wouldn't spend that amount of money to entertain even her that time. For what now? If you can't marry a poor man, leave me alone. No? Leave this thing. It's true. I still say jokingly, the engagement ring I gave her, I bought for 300 naira. When I was buying books for two books of 4,000, I bought those two books. 4,000 naira. I bought 5,000. I did some other things because I bought three books. I gave somebody one. After that time, I bought an engagement ring. You know how much it was? 300 naira. 300. Why? It's not a ring. Now, ring you won't marry, Abinami. I mean. The ring is just a token that to tell you I'm serious. And she wore it for a very long time. She wore that ring even after we got married and bought better, correct ring. She was still wearing the ring until one angel says enough. Remove that ring. I bought the ring, 300 naira. What am I saying of these things? When because what I found in scripture for me was in Jeremiah chapter 3. It said, I will give them pastors after my own heart, who will feed them with knowledge and with understanding. You don't feed people with what you don't have. You know, a lot of times I see preachers, I get confused. I still remember once, some preachers came from one big ministry. I used to go and spend my time in Adoekiti working with my pastor that time. I take a leave and go and stay with him for 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And I'll be going, doing work and all of that. So one day they're going to pray for a crusade. And we went out together. So me and two ministers were in the same car. I think I was the one driving them up and down, taking them to one place. They are going to meet different churches to tell them that this big minister is coming to town. And so we'll be gisting. And I'll be telling them stories. Now, these were full-time ministers. They were full-time ministers. I was a part-time minister. I was working that time. I was resident in Lagos. I used to take my leave to come and work in the church. And they would be telling stories. I'll be telling them stories. And they would be sitting down. And I'm looking at, what do you people do? Because this is the only job you have. I sent there to read, histopathology, hematology, microbiology, and chemical pathology. I sent there to read and pass and work. This is only what people do now. I'll tell them about Catherine Kuhlman. And they're like, God. I still remember that day. And I'll be telling stories, and these people will be looking lost. You talk to preachers, they've not read God's generals. And like, are you a preacher or you a joker? There are books you mention, and preachers say they have not read. There are preachers who actually open their mouth and talk this nonsense. I only read the Bible. I said, that's why you don't know anything. That's why you don't know anything. Because those who read this Bible before you, God gave them understanding and they wrote those things down. Why do you want to rediscover the wheel? Why do you want to reinvent the wheel? There are things God told Kenneth Hagin, he's not going to tell anybody else. Why? He said, go and buy the book. What's wrong with you? Go and buy it. Go and buy his book and read. Why do you want me to? You know, people like to come and say, you know, God told me this one. You know, it doesn't even move me. God told you. Ben, my friend, go away. Whether God told you or you read it somewhere, truth not truth. A man like David Paulson, listen to him a lot. Go and listen to him. You never hear him quote anybody. You see where I'm going? Not as if he doesn't read people, though. His own logic is that once I have read the truth, it is true. If it is true, why do I need to attach your name to it? The man said the greatest problem he has with his wife is his books. He has over 4,000 books. In their house, book is the problem his wife has. Like, where do I put my foot? My husband has put book there. He reads a lot. But he has an attitude. That once I have read it, I have digested it, I have made it my own. It's no longer your own. So it's not that of arrogance. It's not that he doesn't want to give honor to people. But his own logic is just that, why am I pretending like I don't believe it? If I believe it, I should say it with conviction. So he reads a lot. When he's coming to talk, he just talks. Just gives you the truth the way it is. Whether he got it from inspiration, or re-inspiration, or he-inspiration, whatever it is, say it is true. One of them says that, so there's nothing to brag on that it is God that gave me this one. Whether he gave it to you directly, or you heard it from Kenneth Hagin, or Derek Prince, David Paulson, David Oyedepo, Iye Adeboye, John Graham Lake, all these men, Alexander Dawi, whoever, once it is true, imbibe it. The point I'm making is that after I read that, he said, this is your portion in the book. I will give them pastors after my heart who will feed them with knowledge and with understanding. It therefore means that I must have knowledge. You know the truth? Maybe I've done it before, but I don't read to preach. No, I don't. I don't study because you gave me a preaching topic. Anything I have to study to preach to you, I don't know it. Do I read? All the time. Do I study? All the time. I listen to messages all the time. Enter my car is my favorite pastime. Thank God for smart devices. They've changed my life. Before it was CDs. My car CDs is not even working again. Doesn't matter. It has a place I can plug. Once I just enter, plug my phone in, click the last time I'm listening to. I do it all the time. Why? It's for me. It's not for you. That's what I'm going to explain. I need to have what? Understanding. I need to have knowledge. I need to have it myself. I need to be full of it. So when you give me a topic to preach, He said the scribe that has been instructed in the ways of the kingdom is like the keeper of a household who from his treasure house bring out treasures both new and old. I dip my hand inside and I bring out something from there. It's not when you give me a topic and now we're getting confused. No. The thing must be loaded up constantly. So the desires that I have for understanding. If God comes to me and says, Banky, what will I do for you? He knows what I will ask for. I won't say, Lord, change my car. I said, no, all of that things shall be added unto me. Don't worry about that. But I'll ask him things like, why did you like Daniel so much? That just to comfort him, you told him what will happen in 1,000 years. 2,000 years. 3,000 years. Daniel saw that far ahead. I said, Lord, what are we not doing right? Why can't we see like Daniel? You check my old phone. I had it there. It scrolls across the screen. Every time I put it on, I wrote down it. For me, it is skill and understanding. Why? The angel came to Daniel. He said, I have come to give you skill and understanding. He, the thing entered my body. That is Daniel. And you know why God did that for Daniel? Daniel was praying for the redemption of Jerusalem. So God looked at what Daniel wanted and all of that. He said, a man of high esteem. If God said, what's one thing I should do for you? Give me skill and understanding the way you give to Daniel. Why? Because I look at it. I need to be able to explain things to people. I know life has cause and effect. You understand? There was a time Israel didn't have rain. And God said why? He says because of the house of God that they neglected. Therefore the heavens decided to seal up. Why? Everybody ran after his own things. It's only people that have insight that can direct them correctly. I hope you're getting my point here. Listen, a man like we said last time, Joshua. If God came to Joshua and said, what should I do for you? Joshua had understood from the books that his assignment is to help the people inherit the promised land. So if God came to him and said, what should I do for you? His request was straightforward. It will have to be in line with what God, the assignment that the Lord has given him. He needed courage. He needed not to be afraid of giants. He needed things like that. So if he had to make a request, it will be in that direction. That's why we're talking about building our faith. We do these things deliberately. Our faith cannot be strong as believers if we allow the world to set an agenda for us and then those things become our prayer points. Like we said on Tuesday, God came to Solomon. What's one thing I should do for you? Solomon asked for wisdom. And when we're young, like, why? How did he know to ask for wisdom? It's simple. He was instructed when he was young that when you get to that point, ask for wisdom. That is what you need in life. And of course, by that time, they had given him the job of a king. He had been anointed king. That thing was in front of him. When we're making decisions like Christians, it's clear what is in front of us. Many times I see people trying to make decisions. I just know what is in front of you. That is what the question is. And I realize that most Christians are not destiny-minded. I'm sorry to say it like that. They are not destiny-minded. They are not, you know, God's book-minded. You see decisions made with just one thing in mind. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And with what shall we clothe ourselves? And when they sit down and they want to discuss with you, it's always, you know, in this place, you are not sure what you shall eat or what you shall drink and with what you shall clothe yourselves. And then something I want to ask them, I say, listen, wait. Do you realize that one day, you are going to settle down and answer questions about how you lived your life. And nobody will ask you what you ate. They will even ask whether you smoked, including Igbo. Nobody will ask whether you smoked Igbo. So if you like, smoke it. But when you have become crazy, you will not be able to do the assignment that was given to you. No, go and check it. Most of the things we call sin, alright? God says, listen, they are the distractions that will prevent you from fulfilling the book of God in your life. And that is why, when Christians are so focused on this so-called sin thing, and they don't understand this distraction part of it, sometimes they are doing what they think is good, but they are just as much in sin. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. What they are doing looks good to them. But at the end of the day, they are not doing what the master said, occupy with this until I come. So sometimes I see Christians make this and say, do you realize that your expectations for life should be based upon the fact that there's a portion of the book that's yours?
There's a portion of the book that's yours. Look, it's a prayer we must pray every day as believers. Because one day, let me tell you the truth, you know. Sometimes I get a bit scared in court. Was it yesterday or was it this morning? Between yesterday and this morning, I just only saw myself being 70 years old. Now, I'm not 70 years old yet, but I realize that it's closer than when we first begun. You know, what started is that you just start seeing people that, you know, I came to Enugu, like play. It's 19 years now. In a few weeks, which month are we now? June. Okay, end of June. September, it will be 19 years. That's what I started thinking, it's okay. Now, wow. And really, if I think about it, it feels like yesterday, as if it's just like 4 days ago. And 19 years I've been in this city. So I now thought to myself, very soon, I'll be 70 years old. And it won't look like, now I know it's not a long time. You know what I'm saying this? In the same manner, I feel like if I close my eyes and open it, Jesus will be in front of me and it will be the day of judgment. It's not a far time. Don't think it's far. That's what I'm talking about. I thought about it. I said, hey, I know what? He will not ask me, Banky, which car did you drive? And some people will say that of all the fine cars I put on this earth, he didn't drive anyone. He will not ask. I can assure you. Because he never said, drive this until I come back. Are you getting my point? Everything is a tool. So it doesn't ask, how many tools do you have? He asks, what did you do with the gift I gave you? So how you employ the tools he supplies is now your, quote, problem. But it's not going to come and say, how many tools did you have? Everything is a tool. But Christians, that's how we're supposed to reason, with that in mind. Knowing that one day, listen to me, Steve-O, one day, it will be only you. No emotions, nothing. You just sit down there and say, yeah, give account. He will. Listen, that is when the prayers you did not pray becomes a problem. The prayers that you prayed wrongly become a problem. Because suddenly look and say, there was a time you were sitting there every day. Say, this year is my year of food. This year is my year of drink. This year is my year of house. And you prayed a whole year. When Solomon's were praying for wisdom, you were praying for food. When Daniels were praying for skill and understanding, he said, all my neighbors have their own car. What is happening to me? When people like Simeon were praying that the salvation of God will be born safely, that when they were praying that the promise of God will be fulfilled so that they can die in peace. Some pastors are in trouble for leading the people astray, guarding them for a whole night to pray on what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And with what shall we clothe ourselves? That day, I'm not kidding you, you will stand before... You know what Paul said? All of us must appear before the bema. That's the Greek. The judgment throne of Christ. When you now start giving account. All those stories he told, they really will happen literally. Okay, I'm back. I said you should occupy till I come, right? Good. I'm back now. Sit down. No, you stand. He sits. So with the seed I give to you, let me see what it produced. When Paul was doing ministry, I didn't understand what was going on in that ministry. We went to two cities, they beat us. So I departed from him and went to Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, I got a good house, I got a good car. And I was no longer of any assistance to the propagation of the gospel. Sir, my name is Demas. That's it. So what happened? I buried my gift in Thessalonica. I covered it. After all, there, power was constant. I want you to know. Following Paul up and down, even we were not constant. I'm talking about power. Our lives were not constant. We were not sure what we eat. There was a time, 3 days, Paul said we should be praying. Bros, now I check him. So I went down to Thessalonica. So Paul wrote, Demas has departed from me. Having fallen in love with this present age, abandoned the assignment of God that he gave the two of us, and they ran over to Thessalonica. One day, Demas will stand before Jesus to explain. As I'm talking about expectations in life. So when you want to pray, you know the kind of things to pray for. Look, away with nonsense praying. Away with nonsense praying. away with rubbish prayer. Prayers that have no sense of purpose, no sense of direction. The world, you know, when you see, like I told you earlier, when I see Christians analyze the situations around, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. There's one man, when he entered, today I started praying for him again, because I've not prayed for people like him in a very long time. Was it the one I was praying for? Yes, I think so. Because you know the people that the first time I met them, Kai, these guys were on, you know, sometimes I tell my wife, I said, it amazes me sometimes, you know, when they say, Pastor Mark, I say, baby, when we started this walking, people like us, in the Bible, they carry you. I said, the men will carry their Bibles. It shocks me today they are not preaching. I don't know whether you get my point. The men that will carry their Bibles, one I have in mind, all he does every time is abuse Nigeria, curse Nigeria, and insult Nigeria, and say, get out of this country and go somewhere else. I felt like, I said, oh God. The first day I entered this fellowship, you were the one teaching Bible. Now you talk now. I can't distinguish between you and the average sinner on the road. Don't you realize that this gift that God deposited inside you, one day he will ask. One day he's going to ask. When we want to pray, we build our lives. We're saying our prayer points, we discovered that on Tuesday, they are developed from interacting with the word and with a knowledge of, I have a portion in the book. So what if I don't know my portion? And that is another prayer point in itself. Remember what we're talking about? What? Building up what? Faith. Building up our faith. And remember, we do it how? There's a word we're using. How? It's not like we feel like it. Like we've finished discussing now, you go home and go and pray, Lord, in which area should I channel my desire in life? Please don't be following the script of the world. Many people have, because I'm a preacher, I use preaching as an example. Many people have reordered the kind of ministry they do simply because the world wrote a script for them. They tried to write it for me, but God kept me on this path through different ways, kept me on this path. When I started, they said, look, if you are teaching only on Saturday evenings, not on Sunday mornings, you won't get offering. You won't get tithes. You know the funny part? For those who don't deliberately go and use fire brigade people to raise money, I think now we get more tithes and more offerings than they do. Oh, yes. You know why? I don't think we get up to 10% from inside Enugu. No, I'm not joking. One day, one of our sisters actually told me, Pastor, please, when are you going to open a UK account? I said, what did he say? He said, sir, you need to open an account for Kingdom World in UK. Why? He said, because many of my friends who want to send him money, that it's difficult for them to be sending, looking for what to send to Nigeria. That they said they are just willing to start, just sign a small debit order. So that as money comes, it becomes. I said, okay, thank you, but the vision is for an appointed time. Do it, please, wait for it. I'm not kidding. Literally, people send us money from everywhere. When I say everywhere, I mean everywhere. Every corner of Nigeria. And many times from abroad. And we are not meeting on Sunday. But people said, no, do it like that. Why? That is how you now get money to do the ministry. People write their own script for you. Be careful you don't run by it. That's the point I'm making. Be careful you don't run by it. That's what I'm saying this evening, though. Develop your expectation, your desire in life in such a manner that you know, if your name is Bezalel and your duty is to make artistic designs, your prayers should be in that regard. Why? Because the man, the person, the God, the Lord who gave you the assignment, listen to this. He expects you to pray that things might work. I don't know whether I get my point. You know, I say, but he's the one that sent me now. And that's part of the instrumentation of the sending. That's how it works. So now that I have sent you. Let me give an example. He sent Moses. And when Moses was misbehaving, what did he do to Moses? He came to kill him. You will have thought that, did you not send Moses? Why are you still killing him? He said, wait, I sent you does not mean I can't kill you. And after killing you, I will still ask you, why did you not do the assignment that I gave you? Oh, let me just let you know. That's how God is. He killed you. The day of judgment, you will now say, Moses, you were supposed to take the people of Israel out of the promised land, out of Egypt to the promised land. Why didn't you do it? Now Moses will be looking like, is that a joke?
But on the way that day, you met me and killed me. Said Moses, there was an assignment, you did not accomplish it. He didn't do it. Yeah, send him into his own whatever judgment or denial of reward, whatever it is. And Moses will be wondering, but I would have done it except that he killed me. What am I going to say? To do the right things to preserve your life is also your assignment. You saw Moses do it. Not directly through his wife, Zipporah. When Zipporah realized he was about to die, she quickly circumcised their son and he lived. So it was her assignment, two of them as a couple, to make sure he lived. That is, if you see things that kill preachers and you're a preacher, don't do it. Because even though he kills you, he will still ask you, why did you not do the assignment for your life? He still will ask. So he said, we did not go because there was no money. He said, when did you pray for money and I did not send? I don't know whether you are getting my point. He said, we would have loved to do, but we didn't have the skill to do it. Which time did you ask me for skill? And I refused to release it. Did that not say, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask? But you know why he didn't ask? You were so busy comparing yourself with other people. You were so busy grumbling about what you did not have. You were so busy, instead of settling down, you know, remember prayer and declaration of the word, these are weapons. I hope you're getting my point. And that's why when God gave Israel an assignment to take the promised land, he didn't give them the promised land. You know what he told? He said, go and take it. I don't know what I get my point. He sent them into the promised land. He now said, go and do what? Go and take it. This is the promised land. This is them. Go and take it. So Israel was supposed to get up, get their weapons, go in and go and fight. Train to go and fight. Sharpen their sword to go and fight. He said, as long as you get up and go, I will be with you. But if you stay here, you are going to be in trouble. Therefore, for everything that God has called you to do, is part of your assignments to pray. I was just talking about money just now. When people say, meet on Sunday so you can collect offerings and tithe so you can do the work. I said, not necessary. So does it mean we won't need money? No. Of course, I knew it would be necessary to have it. So what did I do? It's simple. Revelation I got long ago. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that I will do what? Send laborers. So I found once, for me, it was just revelation. This was what I understood. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send financial laborers with you. He said, the Lord has sent me and his spirit. I said, anytime God sends people, will send somebody, he says something or people along with the fellow. So I knelt down and said, Lord, send financial laborers into the harvest. And it was a prayer I prayed from the beginning. I remember I used to tell the Lord. In fact, recently I realized that scripture that I quote all the time, the Holy Spirit just helped me understand that it was not for you alone. No. In fact, not even primarily for you. I was quoting for myself primarily before. And I said, no, it's not for you, Banky. You can chop small of it. That is the scripture. You can use it for yourself also. But when I gave you that scripture, the first application was for Kingdom World Ministries. He said, behold, I will send prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I've been declaring for a long time. I just realized that, it was not just for me. I was declaring it. Also for Kingdom World Ministries. So what am I supposed to do? Will I need money? Of course. So what do I do? I won't start a church on Sundays just because I'm looking for money to do the work of God. I've had people say that to me. You still need wisdom. Don't just sit down there. People will just finish listening to you free of charge and run away on Sunday. So what should I do? Gather them so you can collect your tithes and collect the offerings. Of course, I said, okay, I have heard. But in my mind, God forbid bad things. So what did we do? We declared the word. And I remember I prayed consistently. I said, Lord, send financial laborers into the harvest field. As I'm getting understanding and getting revelation, they should be getting inspiration how to get money. Don't give me the inspiration. I don't want it. Give it to them. I can't do two things. You can't offer me Dangote's job now and I'll take. It's not as nice as my job. My job is better. It's not a bad job. Making billions and employing multitudes. It's a good job, but it's not mine. I like this my own. I like this one that I have. So I pray the prayer. Lord, send financial laborers into the harvest. It's an important prayer. Without, see, what am I going to say? I'm taking responsibility for my portion in the book. That's what I'm saying. So scriptures come to me, for me, some scriptures come to life. Does not come to life for other people. For example, he said, the Lord gave a word, and great was the company of those who published it. For most Christians, that scripture, they just read it and they pass. But when I read it, no, I use it to pray. In fact, there was a time I collected a few of them, added them together, and started declaring that. I'm not even started the prayer yet. I'm still reading the scriptures. I'm just reading one after the other. I have about 6 of them. One of them is one I just quoted now. I have another one, the same spirit that was on Moses. God took it and placed it on the 70 elders. Remember that one? It's one of the scriptures. I've just been reading it. I've not started the prayer yet. I'm just reading the scriptures. Because the amount of ignorance that Christians walk in these days, one banking cannot liberate everybody. I hope you're getting my point. I speak only one language when it comes to preaching the gospel. Which one is that? English. Are you telling me there are no full men that need to hear the gospel? Not to give their life to God, I mean to be taught. They have to be taught in their local language. There are people who speak French. And the revelation that God has placed in my mouth, they need to hear it. So that's why God designed a principle in which you take of the spirit that is on Moses and distribute it to the 70 elders. There's a spiritual principle there. And God says, as I give you that revelation, turn it to a prayer point. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Yeah, you turn it to a prayer point. Because there are things I want to activate in Francophone countries, in Africa. So the only way, and look, Nigeria will not be saved alone. What they need, that's what I'm making. All right? Is what? The gospel. Deliver to them in depth. That's why that scripture is so important. The Lord gave a word. And great was the company of those who published it. That same spirit that was on Moses. God said, I will take up your spirit and put... It doesn't... You know, it doesn't reduce anything from Moses. You know, Moses now became weak. And Jesus says like that. He said, the harvest is plentiful. And the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will push out laborers into the harvest field. These are prayer points. And listen, we do these things deliberately. What do I expect from life? I won't let the world be teaching me what I should have. Actually, God has commanded, what are my blessings? And even those blessings are given for 2 reasons. Number 1, to function. And number 2, to enjoy. Those are the 2 reasons he gives us blessings. And even that one, I discover them from God's word. I don't let the world... Now, listen to what I'm saying. That is how faith is built up. We do these things deliberately. Remember I said there are 2 sides to our expectation. 1, what we are supposed to become and achieve for the Lord. I've talked about that. And secondly, what we are supposed to have. Simple things like prosperity. Having enough to meet our needs. I build my expectation deliberately on God's word. We'll go into that next. That is, he said, this country, what does it have to offer you? I said, I don't care. Heaven has a lot to offer me. And wherever I am, heaven will come down. I hope you're getting my point here. So what will the future of my children be like? I don't read it from the newspapers. Am I stupid? I read it from the pages of the book. Your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. You will not bring forth offspring for calamity. It's the word of God. Those are the things I quote. My offspring, they are not for calamity. There's a blessing upon my seed. He said his seed will be mighty on the earth. Don't read Economist for me. Don't read Time newspaper for me. Time magazine for me. Don't read Newsweek for me. My seed will be mighty on the earth. That is the word of God. What do I expect life to be? I deliberately refuse what the newspapers are saying. What will my life be like? I deliberately refuse what the newspapers are saying. The other day, this woman, Angelina Jolie, she woke up in the morning, went to the hospital, removed both of her breasts. Nothing was wrong with her. And she told doctors, remove both breasts. Why? Because they did a test. They said she had one BRCA1 or BRCA1 gene mutation. And her mother had breast cancer and her auntie had breast cancer and she had the gene. So she said to prevent breast cancer, take away, there's no breast, there's no cancer, right? Took away the 2 breasts. Fine.
Then I looked at it and I felt, now wow, I hope she remembers that. No, I'm a pathologist. For those of you who don't know, I know small book. Yeah, I know a bit of book. But medical book, I know more than most people who are here. I was checking the hall to check who knows as much as I do after. Very few people in this hall know more, as much medical book as I know. Forget the fact that I'm preaching. I know some other things. So amongst the other things that I know, I said, I hope she knows that her ovaries are also affected. Then later on, I found out that she has gone to remove the two ovaries. So I said, good girl. She has been castrated. That's what we call castration. Oh, you think it's only men that are castrated? Women are also castrated. So they castrated her, took away both ovaries, and removed the two breasts. And I saw her a year later looking like a scarecrow. Looking so thin and beaten and battered. That's what Bible means when it says that in hope against hope, he believed. You know what happened to her? The medical information and the general information created hope for her. And that hope was expectation. I will get breast cancer and die. And you know the truth? What she did is very reasonable. Why? That's all she has. The only doctor she has are those doctors around. The only reason you will not do that, there are two reasons you won't do it. Either you are totally ignorant or foolish, or you have another doctor. Do you get my point? So don't laugh at Angelina Jolie. She did what Jesus commended. If Jesus saw her, Jesus would have shaken her hand. Say, Angelina, Oti Lowaju, I like you. There's one old Lagos song like that. Jesus would have shaken her hand. He said, how do I know? It's in the Bible. Said, the sons of this age are more shrewd. They are more dedicated in their affairs. They have their own things than the sons of light. Jesus is saying, if she was a son of light, what should she have done? She will ask herself, do I want to castrate myself and remove my two breasts? If the answer is no, then what do we do against the cancer? Then we'll go and get our Bible. And against hope, in hope, we will believe. There has to be another hope. You can't just walk carelessly. Angelina Jolie did what was reasonable according to the hope she had. Abraham also did it. He came and said, what do you give me, seeing that I go childless? It was only when God said, no, you will not go childless, that he changed direction. Otherwise, he had written his will to hand everything over to Eliezer. But a new word came. I hope you're getting my point here. This is what we do as believers. We deliberately build our expectation on the medical result of the word of God. And then I really went for tests too. Those tests were expensive. Gene profiling. Oh, yes. GEP, we call them. Gene expression profiling. They checked, paid thousands of dollars to be sure she's right. And when they gave her, you will get cancer. She took the necessary action. So, if you don't like her doctor, you get your own doctor. Now, it doesn't mean, it's not as if your doctor is saying that you don't have the BRCA, one gene, bad one. He's just saying, I have the treatment. I hope you get my point. So when we go to Jesus, you know, the other day we'll talk about, go into the message, school of prayer, consulting Jesus the physician. We'll go there and sit down. Face a mirror, remove the cloth and say, okay, examine me too. And carry the Bible. And listen to me. And read it like it is medicine. Every day. Listen to me. Jesus said, did you see what Angelina Jolie did? He said, you to do your own. I hope you're getting my point. I said to us before, listen, when Jesus said, if your right eye makes you cause you to offend, remove it. If it's your right hand, you know, if your eyes cause you to offend, if your right hand, remove them. You know what he was trying to say? Is it literal? Yes and no. Yes, no, as in people say, Jesus meant what he said. Jesus used to speak in hyperboles also. He would tell you, swallow a camel. Have you ever seen a man swallow a camel? He said, man, swallowed camel. So let's get our point. But the truth is that if you look at the spirit, what I'm trying to say, that if you know that removing your eye is what is necessary, there are actions you will take to keep those eyes. In the same manner, instead of removing both breasts and both ovaries, let's take another action. First, he will tell you, stop reading the news you've been reading. I don't want to hear it again. You cast away the news. And on a daily basis, you will take the scriptures and rub it like ointment. I don't know whether I get my point. He said there are times you will pour that scripture literally into a bottle of oil. And you will start literally using the oil as your cream. Why? You have to have the greater physician. You must take his medicine and apply it. This light must overcome the darkness. I hope you're getting my point here. And listen to me. He said, we do it how? Deliberately. You do it deliberately. Derek Prince said he was taking the word 3 times a day to cure his skin condition. It took him 2 months. It went. Then one day he spoke wrongly. It came back. He went back again and started double the dose. It went away and left him permanently. What am I saying? It's deliberate. There was something this man said, W.F. Kumi. Let me quote it and I close with it. He said, faith risks. I never forgot that thing. It's the only person I heard say it. Many of us think that faith just means that once I decline, like, it happens like that. Faith says, if I perish, let me perish. There's a kind of faith that says that I will fight this thing. One of my friends said something. She came from a Muslim family. The father remained a Muslim. All the children became Christians in Lagos. And they were all girls in the family. I think mostly girls. First born a girl. So she wanted to marry a Christian. The man said no. And because she understood, she couldn't elope. She needed the man's blessing by force. The man said, okay, they will wed in the mosque. He said, lie, lie. The other people said, no, the man will just take a Muslim name for the day. And after that, he'll go away. Said, this woman said, no. And I told the younger ones, I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for all of you. I don't know what I get my, what my point. So I'm not doing it for myself. I'm doing it for all of you. I will fight our father till I win. Then the rest of you will marry easy. That you and I, baby, that's you remember that lady, you know, we went for her wedding in Surulere that day. That's what happened to her. She said, my sister fought the battle for us. She drilled with prayer, with everything, dug her heels in. Finally, the father backed down. And she knew she had won the victory. Not just for herself, because she had a lot of younger sisters who were all girls. And all of them were going to church. And they had the Muslim father. He said, these girls have to marry. And he said, there are fights you fight. It's not just for yourself. You are fighting for your offsprings. You are fighting for those who will come after you. You want to tell them that this word of God will silence every negative gene in our lives. He said, what if you die in the process? If I perish, let me perish. But I give you the word of God, you will not perish. Amen. God is looking for those who will take his word and hang their lives on it. And say, Lord, if I go down, it's because you went down. I hope I get my point. And says that, and they will say, if you can't go down, then I know I'm not going down. Let me tell you about economic adversity. Many of us say, listen, don't run away looking for money. I beg in the name of the Lord. Because you're not just fighting for yourself. You are fighting giants so that your descendants can settle. How old was Caleb when he took giants? 80-something years old. Do you think he lived forever after that? No, he didn't. But he settled the place and turned the name to Hebron. Before that time, the Bible said the place was called Kiriath Arba. It was the place of Arba, the greatest of the Anakim. Caleb said, no, I'm changing the name. So he took on the descendants of Arba, knocked all of them off the place, and said, from now on, this place will be called Hebron. Then he died in peace. I hope you're getting my point. There are fights we fight. Sometimes when Christians make decisions, I say, God, you don't get it. Especially when you're a leader in the body of Christ. There are things you don't do. I hope you're getting my point. So when I see people run up and down, I'm like, you don't understand. You're not doing yourself alone. You are discouraging the rest of us. You're discouraging. You know, it's... Listen, let me tell you the truth. You have a duty to overcome. It's not just for you. It's for people coming after you. You will dig in and say, listen, he that is from above is above all. My prosperity is determined by the word of God and is stored in heaven. Wherever I am, it will manifest. Wherever I am, it must manifest. It must. So I lose a job, I don't have money, don't worry. I go home and go and pray. It's not about money, it's not about job. It's about the... They saw the Bible called the righteousness of God. I must demonstrate the righteousness of God
in this land.
There are things I will not do. Because if I have to do them, I have to stop preaching. They're always good. What am I saying? My expectation for life, my blessings, my prosperity, my safety, my health, long life, my children, what will my destiny be like? Please, I don't read that from the pages of the newspaper. I read them from scriptures. And I know it's a risk, but I'll take the risk. Life is a risk anyway. Every time you enter a plane, it's a risk. You don't know the pilot, do you know? You've been to Peace Mass Transit. Did they show the driving license of the driver? You enter the bus by number. Anybody they send to drive, do you come down? You don't come down. You're already taking risk with your life anyway. Don't worry about it. You are. The country you are going to, you don't know is a risk. Who's waiting for you there? Do you know? So please, I'd rather take a risk. Like I said, when I die, he said, here lies a man who died believing God. It's good. I like it like that. Now here lies a man who said one thing and did another. When he saw trouble. And listen to the truth. You know the truth, eh? God has that problem. When I say he has that problem, that he's looking for people that he can point to as a reference, and there are very few. That's what the Bible calls a cloud of witnesses. Cloud of witnesses, not those who are in heaven looking down at you. That's not how to interpret that scripture. So they're in heaven, they are looking down, cloud of witnesses, they are clapping for you as you are running the race, keep running. Have you ever heard the clap? So Abraham is there now, he's looking at you, encouraging you. How is he encouraging me? Moses is looking. I've never seen his face. What they call cloud of witnesses is that you have Abraham's story written for you. You have the story of Moses written for you. You have the story of Samuel, Hannah, all of those were written for you. That's what they call cloud of witnesses. And every day God is looking for people to add to his cloud. People who follow him until their lives become a reference. And other people can take encouragement from it. That's the meaning of cloud of witnesses. Now I'm saying to you today, you must add yourself deliberately. What did I say? To that cloud. Let's pray. Let's give the Lord thanks for this, for the word today. Let's say, Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for freeing me with revelation. Say, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for freeing me with revelation. It's well with you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I declare that goodness will go with you.
Amen.
God's mercy will go with you.
Amen.
I like to do this these days. Every affliction that you came here with, it has dropped in Jesus' name.
Amen.
As you go back home, healing goes with you.
Amen.
No matter what it is, every affliction, go in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Total healing from heaven. Receive it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, supply divinely for somebody this week.
Amen.
I curse poverty and lack in your life.
Amen.
And I release the abundance of heaven.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we give you praise. For your goodness manifested in our lives. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Now let's share the grace together. 1, 2, let's go. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil. Because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication, dominion, and manifestation in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, can you quickly bless three people around you? This is your season of multiplication, dominion, and manifestation. Two more people. This is your season. One more person. This is your season.